Morning, everybody. I realize it's a time of coming and going, so for many of you, you're going to be with family and relatives and traveling. I know one family is going off to Australia soon, and we trust they have a blessed holiday. Others are going back to the States, but let me add on behalf of the elders our sincere greetings that you have a truly blessed Christmas, a Christ-centered Christmas with family and friends, and do come back safely. And of course, if you're a visitor, we trust you'll feel welcome here. Remember our Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock. Now, we sometimes have a little bit of time to read. We all have busy schedules, and perhaps over Christmas, you're thinking of giving a gift. There's no better gift to give, as far as I'm concerned, than a book that will help a person in their spiritual growth. And the other day, I was on the train, and Marcel Radunsky was also traveling on that same train. He said, you know, one of my heroes is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He comes out of a Lutheran background, and some of you will recognize the name. But a classic book, and it's in our library. So it's called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you know the cost that he paid for following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll only be encouraged and challenged by reading a book like this. Now, won't you turn with me to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43. We're looking at an ancient Christmas over these last few Sundays and the Sundays heading up towards Christmas. And I can't stay away from Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 9, the servant of all servants. We then looked last Sunday at Isaiah chapter 42. Actually, Isaiah 9 was the son for all seasons. Last Sunday was the servant for all servants. And I want to look today at Isaiah 43, the love of all loves, the beautiful words from Isaiah to us. So Isaiah 43. And here is God himself speaking through the prophet Isaiah. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lord, as we turn to your word, we thank you for the songs that we've been singing. All of them, in one way or another, have pointed us to the amazing love of God for us in and through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come humbly before you today. We thank you for every gift that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank that as we are here today, many of us know what it is to be forgiven. Lord, many of us know what it is to be your children, to know, to understand that you've called us by name, to know that you are leading us through every chapter in life. We thank you too for the promise that one day, because of that gift so many years ago, we shall stand in glory and we shall see Jesus and we shall love him in a way that perhaps we found it even difficult to do here because of our own sinfulness. And all of this is a reminder of the great grace of God that has come to us. We thank you again for these words, which we've probably read many times before, but really remind us of the essence, the very heart of Christianity, which is a relationship with the living God. Help us to understand that and to love you more as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think you'll agree that it doesn't matter where you will be over Christmas, whether in Africa or in Asia, whether in Brussels or in Berlin, love is in the air. Now, what I mean by that is that even the most hardened person who says that there is no God, senses that this is a time to give a little and to love at least a little more. One of my favorite musicals is The Sound of Music. Anybody seen that? Well, I think it's on here in Brussels, if I get the title correctly, La Mélodie du Bonheur. That's what it's called. I think it's going to be showing here. Well, before it hit the screen, it was a stage production. And Oscar Hammerstein, very gifted man who wrote the lyrics, one evening he pushed past the other members of the on stage, and he went to Mary Martin, who was in the lead role. And in the semi-darkness of the stage, he pressed into her hand a slip of paper. And on that paper were some lyrics. It became a hit song of the Uncut musical. And the lyrics went like this: a bell is not a bell unless you ring it. And a song is not a song unless you sing it. And love is not love unless it gives itself away. And family of God, if Advent focuses us on how God's love comes to the world, here's a passage that speaks to the very heart of what Christianity is all about. It is not just a story. You know, it's not just sentiment, tell me the old, old story. Nor is it just an abstract, you know, set of ideas. At the heart of Christianity is the God who is a personal God, and the God who is a persistent lover, and the God who doesn't give up in his love. And that's why I believe these words are one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's love in all the Bible. I think we're living in an age where the word love is being emptied of its meaning because God is being removed out of the picture. As a recent card I came across puts it, I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. Love, it seems, is no longer the glue which can keep everything together so that it lasts. It's more today like a mist that's kind of here today and it's gone with the wind tomorrow, and it leaves us unsure. So why should you and I not be cynical about love, and especially over this time, Advent, as we head up to Christmas? What is the proof, you ask, that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe? Well, I want you to notice today that you can stake your future on God's love because no one is too difficult for this love to change. I wonder if you've ever looked at someone, perhaps somebody you loved, and you felt, I really wish I could stop them. They're ruining their lives. I think of a dear friend of mine, Paul. As I'm speaking, Paul right now in South Africa is helping people who were substance abusers and who are trying to overcome drugs in their lives. He's a different guy now, but he wasn't always like this. I met Paul when he was married with two lovely daughters. And I watched as the family broke up, as things went from bad to worse. And it seemed that no matter how much we pleaded, he seemed to be insensitive. He seemed to be beyond change. Now, dear friend, if you know what it is to cry over somebody like that, you need to understand that God too knows the pain of rejection. I think the context of Isaiah helps us appreciate the love of God. The whole message of Isaiah is that when people trust in the wrong things, God will not give up. You remember when we looked at Isaiah at the beginning, we saw how the people were tempted to trust in foreign kings. You remember how they trusted in King Ahaz, or King Ahaz trusted in the king of Assyria to keep the nation safe. And in fact, Ahaz made a treaty with the Assyrians, and he paid tribute to the Assyrians, and he even sent Hebrews people to study in Assyria to learn how to worship their gods. If you visited Judah, you'd find altars all over the land, and you'd find them trusting in spiritists and in unfaithful leaders, in anything but in God. And how does God deal with it? He promises to judge them in his loving discipline so they will return. And at the same time, he himself becomes a rescue plan. Immediately before the thunder of God's judgment, he says in Isaiah 12 and verse 2, and we read it again in verse 9 of Isaiah 25, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And God proved himself to an unfaithful people through his powerful, faithful love. You read Isaiah and you read of how when the Assyrians were besieging Jerusalem, 185,000 soldiers. You read of how the angel of death came when the Hebrew people went to sleep, and the next moment they get up, and a miracle. All those soldiers dead. And I can imagine a Hebrew dad going to his son. Let's call him Ben-Oni, and saying to his son, Ben-Oni, look at the love of God for us. Look at it and learn. And do they learn? It's not long, is it, before they begin to trust other things. And they go into exile. They're in exile in Babylon. And how do you think they feel? We had our chances and we've blown it. And how does God feel? In the previous chapter in Isaiah 42, speaking of Israel now, he says in verse 19, who is blind? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? If I can paraphrase it, here is the Father saying, I poured out my anger, I poured out the violence of war in flames, but they didn't take it to heart. What do you do with a people like that? God gives them a law, so that they can be different to the nations, and they think we'd rather be like the other nations. He gives them his prophets one after another. And if they don't abuse the prophets, they ignore them, or both. And then he sends an army, I'm going to punish you so that you come to your senses. But in all of their rebellion, they say, we will have anyone but you. We would expect, I think, God to crush them. We would expect him to say, you're going to get what you deserve. And then you have these beautiful words. Now you understand them in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. Family of God, I want you to understand today that the God who knows the pain of rejection, as some of you may do right now, never makes rejection an excuse not to love. It's not a God like that. And here's the good news of the gospel. This is what Advent is about. It is God in Jesus giving to this rebellious world, this sinful world, a gift that none of us deserves, whoever we are, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Father sending the love of his life, not to be welcomed, but to be despised. And yet even in that despising and in the rejection and in the suffering, God is at work restoring. Anybody here wouldn't like a love like that? I think we live in a culture where people are willing to walk away when their love is spurned. But here is God. And for as many times as he's rejected, he says, I will not give up. I will not give up. If I must turn the other cheek in my son, I will do it. But my love will win. I know that Rabbi Zacharias has preached here in this church, and in this week, somebody sent me one of his newsletters. I don't get them myself, but somebody sent one to me. And he speaks of how when he was in Malaysia, a man came to see him to ask whether he'd actually done the right thing. He was a professor. And he spoke about a time many years ago when a visiting Muslim imam, somebody I know about, a Muslim imam called Ahmad Didat, a man known for a very abusive language and provocation, came to speak at the university in Malaysia. And Didat delivered his talk at the university in his hate-filled style. And he said that Christianity is nonsensical and Christianity is unlivable. And Professor Lee, was one of the few Christians that questioned him. And Didat called him to come to the front. And Zacharias says, and I quote, Professor Lee walked forward. And Didat raised his hand and with a full swing slapped him with a stinging hit on his face. He was nearly knocked to his feet. Didat then barked, now turn the other cheek. And suddenly he paused and said, we can do quicker, give me your shirt. And Professor Lee unbuttoned his shirt and gave it to him. And he went on, according to Jesus, you should now offer your trousers too, shouldn't you? Professor Lee turned to the audience. He apologized to the students and faculty colleagues. He took off his trousers and he quietly walked out of the room in his underwear. Can you imagine the audience being stunned into silence? And Professor Lee went into his study and wept, asking whether he'd done the right thing. And a few minutes later, there was a knock, and then another, and another. And when he opened the door, the students and colleagues were lined up to apologize to him for the pain and foolishness that had just been displayed. Why do I share the story? I share it because that is just a glimpse of the power of the love of God. Because do you see that what Professor Lee did is one billionth of what God has done for us in his Son. We had provoked him beyond measure. This is a world that provokes him. But God not only turns the other cheek, he sends his Son to die on the cross. He's the God who knows the pain of rejection. But he's the God, and it's wonderful, who feels the pleasure of relationship. Don't you love this? Look at it in these verses. Collectively speaking to a people, but do you notice how many times the word you or your is in these verses? Over 20 times. It's like God is going out of his way to make a point. He's saying, I want you. Let me apply that for today. God is saying, it doesn't matter how hard you have become. And you may be sitting here today with hardness in your heart. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered. It doesn't matter what depth you fall into. It doesn't matter whether your view of religion has given you a twisted perspective of me. Or it doesn't matter whether your route leaves me out of the picture. No one in this world desires a relationship with you as I do. Not because you're lovable, but because I'm the fountain of pure love. We need to get a grip on that. We live in a world of imbalance, and we ourselves are unbalanced. Try thinking of some people in your own life who always seem to be right. The chances are that very often they can be irritating, because sometimes their rightness is angular. They're right at some of the wrong times. And then you begin to think, well, you know, their perception of rightness is not so right after all. Something's wrong here. But on the other hand, think of some people who always seem to be loving towards you. They love you without question. Whatever you do, they just love you. And you begin to think, but after a while, why didn't they challenge me? I mean, if they love me, why did they let me do what I shouldn't have? And here is God as Isaiah portrays him. Here is why there is no birth that can be compared to the birth of Jesus. It's the birth of a king who's not like the other kings, who's morally pure. It's the birth of someone who's not sometimes right and sometimes loving. Why should Israel not fear? Why should you, if you call yourself a Christian today, why should you not fear? Because in Jesus, the God who is perfectly right and perfectly loving all the time is committed to you. To you not as you wish to be. To you not if you always get it right in your life. Or if you are always loving in your life, he is committed to you because of who he is. Verse 4, I have summoned you by name and you are mine. Anybody here likes the music of Whitney Houston? You know, think about a year before we left South Africa, the news came of her death. And in an interview with Diane Sawyer in 2002, she discussed the pain and frustration she experienced in her failed comeback attempt. You might know that she'd fallen into drugs and defected her voice. And at one point in the interview, she turned to Ms. Sawyer and she asked, have you ever heard the sound of 10,000 people disappointed in you? A woman who'd risen to the top where few people get to, and now drugs had robbed her of her voice, and the cheers of the people soon turned to jeers. And in the same interview, she said, but you, I know this. I know that Jesus loves me. I'm not the judge of anybody's heart, but I find it interesting that 2 days before she died at her concert, she said it again and she sang the song, Jesus Loves Me. And I find it significant that despite her sins and despite her self-doubt, this I know, that Jesus loves me. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that if you live for the love of the world, it is fickle, it is fleeting. If you try and hang on to it, it will try and make you conceal who you really are. But at Advent time, God says, I want you to embrace my love. And the more you embrace my love, the more secure you are. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us, John says in 1 John 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Stake your future on his love. Because no one is too difficult for this love to change. But then no circumstance, this is marvelous, is too harsh for this love to sustain. There it is in verse 2. Look at it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. And the flames will not set you ablaze. So helpful. At the very least, God is saying, my love cannot drop you in your worst moment. Now, you know, in English, there is the saying which goes like this, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And that means that when I see one of Ruth's mouth-watering cakes, I'm very wise if I reserve my judgment until I've tasted it. And only when my taste buds have gone through the process, I say, great, bake me one of those cakes. I've tasted it. I've seen that it's good. And I say, count me in for more. And God is saying to his people, you've tasted the power of my love, haven't you? Maybe he's thinking of the Red Sea. I mean, the Hebrews would have thought of, I'm sure, of the red waters being parted that God had brought their fathers through. I'm sure some of those Jews, as they went through the Red Sea, must have thought, this is great, as they walked through the dry land. But can God sustain this? But I think there's more here by using water and fire, drowning on the one end and burning on the other extreme. God is saying between those two extremes and every trial in between, I'm with you and I'm for you and I will not abandon you. And I think of Joseph in the darkness of his dungeon. Or I think of David fleeing from Saul and sadly even from his own son Absalom. And how about Daniel who sees the fangs of a lion at close range? Or you remember his friends who are in the middle of a furnace and they manage to get out of it with not a hair singed on them. I think we're being told here that we're not going to be spared the heat of flames. And today, even at Advent, you may be going through, everything around you is buzzing, but you're going through the worst time of your life. And the Bible is saying, do you see God standing in the midst with you? For I am the Lord your God. I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I can draw upon whatever resources you need in the infinity of my being to give you what you need to endure. You know, at a time like this, your thoughts are just drawn, aren't they, to the greatest example, to Jesus. He's born as a baby to what? Not a life devoid of storms and fire. You're going through loss today or grief. Jesus has been there. Are you here in Brussels at this time, but you're feeling lonely? Jesus knows what that's like. Every day as he dwelt among sinners, there's a sense in which his heart was at home in heaven. And you know, at Advent, we don't worship just the cradle. We worship what the cradle leads to. You want the proof of the power of God's love? As we sang last week, there in the Garden of Tears, his heart with sorrow was torn. But you see, it's supremely in Calvary, where the Father, who only knew 100% commitment to his Son, allows Jesus to be overwhelmed. All that those who think they are too bad to be forgiven will never have to suffer the fire of God's wrath. Will you consider with me why, even at Advent, we can never think too much of Calvary? Why? Why? Charles Spurgeon, in a devotion called Christ in You, says, the true Christian carries the cross in his heart. Not around his neck. In his heart. And a cross inside the heart is one of the sweetest cures for a cross on your back. You get what he's saying? He's saying that when Christ is in you and when you know all that he's done for you and you understand his love, then whatever crosses you bear in this world will be light. Not because they're not heavy, but because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You see, it's not just that his love won't drop you in your worst moment. My love, he says, can deliver your finest moments. Do you see the deliverance in this promise? The hope for God's people is not that they will escape the flood or flames, but that God is committed to giving them courage for the next flood or the next fire. And it's not when you pass through the river as if there's one. Did you see that? It is plural. They, the rivers, will not sweep over you. The flames, they will not set you ablaze. I love the way that we in this church are conscious of those who are standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in circumstances that some of us may never have to endure. And you know, when you go through the pressure cooker, it brings out what's really inside. It reminds me of one of the first martyrs of the faith, Thomas Bilney, who was burned in 1531. He was an evangelist. In the early days when he lived under King Henry VIII, who was against the truth of the Bible, he converted his own priest. How did he convert his priest? Well, he would visit him every day confessing this terrible teaching that it's only by faith that you can be right with God, and saying to his priest that Mass is not a sacrifice, it's a memorial of what's been done. And his own priest was converted when he studied the Bible. Well, Bilney was arrested, and the night before he was going to be burned, some well-meaning friends came to him and said, "While you may be hurt in the body, the Spirit of God will cool the flames for your comfort." But he was a realist. And he stretched his finger out in a candle like this until the flame burnt the finger down to the joint. And he said, "I feel by experience that this is hot, but I'm persuaded by God's word that however the stubble of this body is wasted, yet my soul and spirit will be purged. There will be a pain for a time and then follow with joy unspeakable." And then he quoted these very verses. Did it make a difference to him? People marveled at his calm and patience as he went to the fire. Eventually, as he was strung up, the flames died out and they had to increase the wood on the flames. And eventually he fell forward, and somebody who watched him being martyred said, "Little Bilney did not escape from death by fire, but those who had eyes to see him may have seen that he was not alone. But there was one like the Son of Man who stood by him in the heat of dying and went through him into the gates of glory." Now, we're not all Bilneys, I know that. But I want you to see that through the gospel of Jesus, his worst moment became his finest one. And again, I want you to think of Jesus. Was his finest moment when the crowds acclaimed his miracles? Or was it when he was on the cross? When his Father, in a sense, chose not to look upon him, chose to somehow turn his back on him, all that you and I might not have to endure the flames of hell, which means what? When you read those words in verse 1, "Do not fear." You do not have to fear. When you read verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I am with you." You do not have to be afraid. When you read in Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." All of this is true. And it says to me that if Jesus died for me, then his love cannot fail. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. Every promise is fulfilled in Jesus. And his love is our hope. Let me end with this, and I'll be briefer with it. Stake your future on God's love, because no price is too great for his love to pay. To what extent, you say, will God go to get a rebellious people back? if, as the song goes, love is not love unless it gives itself away, how do we know that he really loves us? Because when you love someone, you're prepared to pay any ransom to get them back. And you read in verse 4, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations, in exchange of your life. And you think of the wise men, don't you? And you think of them coming to the baby Jesus. And they're not paying a ransom, but they're showing a lot of thought by the gifts they're giving. Or you think of the highest ransom ever paid. In 1996, a man called Mr. Lee paid, a Hong Kong billionaire paid $160 million to kidnappers for his son to be released. I suspect if you're a father and you didn't have all of that, you would have given everything, whatever you had. What price can a parent put on a child? And you ask, hold on, how much are rebellious sinners worth to God? And you see the answer here. God's love will move history to ransom us. You see that in verse 4? I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. They were all regions around Egypt. And it's as if God is saying, if it takes the whole of Northeast Africa for me to bring you back to me, I will do it in a heartbeat. You see the point. God is saying other nations will perish. And often in those days, nations were blotted out. But verse 4, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. In other words, whatever the hostage situation you're in, whatever price needs to be paid, I'll get you out. You're here today, maybe, and you're asking, you know, why the big deal about Advent? Why is it such a big deal? Here's the reason. Here's the reason. Folks, this is the persistence of God. Had God been anything less than he is, he would have sent Israel packing. He would have divorced them and started another nation. But God does not love sinners for what they do, but for what he can do for them. Can I repeat that? He does not love us for what we can do, but for what he can do for us. And the price of setting us free from sin and guilt is the price and value that only he can pay. It is the price of his son splayed on a cross and left to die. Can we pause there? If you love Jesus, what is Jesus to you? Or should I ask, what is he not? And you say to me, he's more precious to me than the greatest gift. As we sometimes sing, he's my all in all. That's great. It's great. But do you realize it is not as wonderful as what the Christian is to Jesus? And if you say, but you know, I feel so small and my faith is feeble and my faith is weak, bear in mind that Jesus' love for you depends not on the degree of your faith, but the reality of it. You see, he moves history to ransom us. And his love, of course, stops at nothing to make his glory known. Brings us back again to the gospel and the goal of it. Why is the Advent, why is the first coming of Jesus good news? There it is in verse 5. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't hold them back. And you notice how extensive this is from every point of the compass. People will come. And if you say, I will be lost in all of that, at the same time, I want you to see how intensive this is. I have a concern, the Father says, for the individual. Look at verse 6. Bring my sons and daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone called by my name. Brothers and sisters, Advent is good news. Not just because Jesus was born to die and rise again. It's good news because God is committed to his glory. Do you see that in verse 7? A people worshiping Jesus, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. The full glory of God. The supreme, all-satisfying, everlasting treasure. Let me ask you today, are you in on that? Do you know this love? What is the gauge of our love to Jesus? Is it simply that I know him as someone who's given me the gifts of heaven, which are great, or is my love and happiness in the greatest gift of all, in Jesus, who is worthy? For many years, I taught ballet to get myself through theological studies. And I taught kids who really didn't have the money to be able to study music or ballet, other than that which the government was doing for them. And I entered some of them into exams. And if you're a teacher, let me ask you, which is the greater trophy? Is it the pupil that's well supported at home and is self-motivated, the pupil who's above average intelligence, who does well at school and gets into Cambridge or gets into St. Andrews? Or is it the pupil in the class with not very much going for him? The one you think is a bit of a drag, but then under your inspiration, he begins to change. And would you believe it? He's the child who makes it into the good university and makes something of his life against all odds, and it makes you feel really great. And as I close, let me ask you to multiply that feeling a billion times. And you know what? This is the glory, just a picture of the glory that God is going to receive from the whole of creation, with the angels looking with holy wonder on what? At whom? Not those who were the wise of this world or thought to be the wise of this world, but billions of spiritual dregs shining like splendor as they praise Jesus for what he did in their lives, saying, "You're worthy, and you did it." So as we rapidly approach Christmas, don't miss the love. Don't miss the love. The real love. No one is too difficult for that love to change. No circumstance is too harsh for that love to sustain. No price too much for the love to pay. Stories told that many years ago, Karl Barth, great theologian, was giving a lecture, University of Chicago. And seeing that he was getting rather tired and he wasn't looking too well, the professor decided they were just going to skip the question and he would ask him a question. He said to this man, "Of all the theological insights you've ever had, which do you consider to be the greatest of them all?" I don't agree with everything that Karl Barth wrote, but I tell you, he got this right. A question to a man who'd written tens of thousands of pages of some of the most sophisticated theology ever put on paper. And the students sat there, they didn't have iPads in those days, with their pens. And he closed his eyes and he thought for a while, and he opened his eyes, and he said to these young seminarians, "The greatest theological insight I've ever had is this." Do you know what he said? "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." This Christmas, whoever you are, don't miss the love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time of the year. It is a wonderful time of the year, as one secular song goes, and it's a wonderful time, particularly for those who really understand and have come to grips with the message of the gospel. And it is to us wonderful that years after the Lord Jesus was born, all over the world, all over this globe, people will be celebrating the birth of one who was more than a man, even the very Son of God. We think of Jesus today, and we think of all that you were willing to give up. Not so that good people might make their own way into heaven by their religion, but so that sinners may be saved by the grace of God. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Thank you today for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we increasingly understand and appreciate his love, and as he becomes more beautiful to us and more satisfying, we would be all the more eager to share his love with those around us. Give us opportunities, we pray, for the gospel, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, it is Christmas time, and I do have a gift that I would like to give. If you've got questions about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ,